Well, this morning we're in Jonah chapter 3, and we sang about the missionary climbing the steeps, crossing the waves to go to far-off distant lands to preach the gospel that Jesus saves. And this morning we're in the Old Testament, but we're again with a missionary, and he has a message. His message is one of judgment, but God uses that message to bring the Ninevites to salvation. He has to cross many mountains, he has to travel over 500 kilometres to get to Nineveh, a capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and he preaches, a lone missionary, and God does a wonderful work. Do you remember last time when we looked at this passage, we saw this man entombed in the belly of a fish. There was awful darkness, there was a terrible stench, there was tremendous fear, I'm sure, in being entombed in the belly of a fish. But from that place, he prayed. From that place, he cried out to the living God, and he was heard. And at the end of chapter 2, we read that the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, of course, this was a divine miracle. You cannot explain this in any other way. You see, he was thrown overboard, and God commanded a fish to be in the right place at the right time to swallow this man. He survived the ordeal of 3 days and three nights. And then the Lord commanded that same fish to vomit him out. And you think, well, how? If it was a whale or a large shark or whatever fish it was, how could it be in such a position? It's hard when you see a whale beached up on on land, don't you think, well, how could it be in such a position? But it was in such a position that Jonah was vomited out and he survived the experience. It's a great wonder to us, and it's meant to be thought of as a miracle. You see, it pictures the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was entombed for 3 days and three nights, and then came the glorious resurrection. Jonah was meant to be a picture of that. 3 days death, and then resurrection, a divine miracle. You can imagine Jonah's utter relief when he finds himself on that beach or that piece of land, wherever he was, blinking his eyes in the daylight, astounded that he was alive. But the story doesn't end there, does it? God speaks to him a second time. You see, the story of Jonah is not so much about his deliverance, but about the deliverance of the Ninevite people who were in darkness, the darkness of sin. And God's purpose was that they would be saved. And so God speaks again to Jonah. The word of the Lord comes a second time to him, that he might preach the word to these people. 120,000 men who didn't know their right hand to their left hand, and from the lowest, from the least, to the highest, to the greatest, there was a wonderful work of God in saving them, a widespread repentance. Now this morning we're just going to look at the first four verses and the beginning of verse 5, which says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." And next week we'll consider their response to the message, the repentance that took place. We're just going to look at two things this morning. First of all, we're going to focus on the Lord. And then secondly, we're going to focus upon Jonah and the people of Nineveh. Jonah preaching and their immediate response that they believed the Lord. First of all, let's consider the Lord. The Lord is a very gracious God, isn't he? He's a God of tremendous kindness. He is not willing that any should perish. He takes no pleasure in the death of wicked people. God is a God who is full of mercy and tender kindness. But at the same time, he is a God of inflexible justice. A God who must punish all sin because he's utterly holy. Now in the Bible, in Romans chapter 1, we realise that when people live wicked lives, there comes a point that God gives them over to their lusts. He gives them over to the hardness of their hearts. And he says to them basically, if you want to live like that, will I permit you to wallow in your sins? It's a terrible state to be given over to. A hard heart. God gives people over in his wrath to the wickedness of their own hearts. Now, Nineveh was a very wicked city. We read about that in verse 2. We read of chapter 1, verse 2, these words, For their wickedness has come up before me. The people are so violent, so terrible, so vile, that their wickedness, it seems, above every other nation, have come up before the living God. You can read about the Assyrians and how atrocious they are, the sort of things that they did in war, dismembering the bodies of their enemies. The king knows it, doesn't he? Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. He speaks that everybody was turned from their evil way and from the violence that was in their hands. It was a violent society. Sometimes in the world today you find places that are very violent. When we went to Manaus in Brazil last year, over the weekend there were 58 homicides in one weekend, in one city. There are certain places in the world where there's an awful lot of violence and wickedness. And Assyria was a place like that. And yet, God, in his mercy and his love, had purposes to transform this society. The missionary who came to us this week was telling me about Guatemala. I didn't know anything about Guatemala. And he said, did you know that in Guatemala today, over 50% of the population profess Jesus Christ as Lord? And he said it was known to be a tremendously violent and corrupt society. But it's changing. It's not on the scale of Nicaragua or all these other Central American countries. God has done a wonderful work in Guatemala. Well, God was to do a tremendous work in Syria, sending his servant there. Now notice the Lord calls him to go to a great city. Verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. It's a large city. It was the main capital city of the day. It was like somebody going to Moscow today or going to Beijing today. Or maybe going to a place that absolutely rejects Christianity, going to Riyadh, the capital of Saudi Arabia, and preaching there, a place where they chop people's heads off and where there's terrible atrocities. That's where he was called to go to. It wasn't a small little place. It was a great city. Now we ask ourselves, why did God show mercy to Nineveh? But why did he not show mercy to Sodom in Abraham's day? Why did he show mercy to Nineveh in his day, in Jonah's day? But why did he not show mercy to another big city of the day? Why Nineveh? Some would respond, well, it's obvious, isn't it? If you look at Sodom, the people rejected the preacher. Lot was in the middle of them, a righteous man. He was a man who spoke of God, and they rejected. And because they rejected the word of God, Sodom, that wicked city, was punished. But Nineveh was different. Nineveh believed the Lord. They received the preacher, they received the preaching of God's word, and they responded. And so the answer to why Nineveh was saved was in the response. But then the question is, but what about the other cities? Surely the answer is this: God in his mercy chose Nineveh. That's why he sent his servant there. God was determined that Jonah would go there. This is all to do with God's sovereignty. In the Bible we read this in Romans 9. The Lord says, I will have mercy on whom or on whomever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. The truth is that no nation, no people, no city, no individual deserves the mercy of God. We're all by nature opposed to God. Every individual being on the face of the planet Earth has not got an inclination naturally to serve God, to love him, to believe in him, and to trust him. Every single person has an inclination to please self, to live for sin. And God has no obligation to save any human being. In fact, God could, in his justice, condemn all human beings for their sin, each one individually. And yet, God, in his amazing love and mercy, has chosen to save sinners. He loves sinners. And in his sovereignty, he chose this wicked city and sent Jonah to them to preach that that city might be saved. Now, some might say, but that's not fair. Why one and not the other? Well, read Romans 9. Can the clay say to the potter, why have you made me like this? Who are we? We're just the clay. How can we speak to the potter and tell him what to do? In fact, we ought to extol God and worship God for his matchless mercy in choosing any. We believe in the election of God, but we don't pretend that we fathom it. We say that the secret things of God belong to him. Now, Jonah, he could have misused the teaching of the election of God, and he could have said, Lord, if you're going to save Nineveh, well, you don't need me. I've gone through this terrible ordeal. I'd rather go home now. If you're really sovereign, you can use somebody else. That's misusing the doctrine of the election. We have marching orders. He had marching orders. God said to him, go. And he was to go. And we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And God will save his people from their sin. It's very sad when the church abuses the doctrine of Christ. Remember William Carey? Have a tremendous burden, he said to his fellow ministers and pastors, to go to India. India's never heard of Jesus Christ. I'm longing that these people would be saved. They need to hear the gospel. Do you know what his fellow ministers turned around and said? Well, God is sovereign. If he's chosen them, he'll save them. If he hasn't, they won't be saved. He doesn't need you, William Carey. A total abuse of the teaching of God's election. And thankfully, Jonah wasn't like that. Though he had lots of questions still in his mind, though his repentance wasn't perfect, and God still had to deal with him, yet he obeyed the word of the Lord. Look at this, verse 3. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. You see, it was God's purpose that these people should be saved. So we thought then of the Lord's mercy to Nineveh in sending his servant. But let's focus a little bit now on the Lord and Jonah. Jonah had been a backslidden servant of God. He'd been somebody who totally ignored God's word, somebody who'd run away from God, run away from his presence, didn't want him to be in the atmosphere of revelation, didn't want to be in the place where God's people were. He'd rather go the furthest point possible. He went west, didn't he? He was in a boat on his way to Spain. He didn't want anything to do with God speaking to him and telling him to go to Nineveh. But God had turned him around through a remarkable set of events. God sent a great storm. In fact, in the scriptures, in the Hebrew, it's God hurled a great storm. Pagan sailors had to throw him overboard for that storm to be calmed. He'd been swallowed by a great fish. God had to do all this to bring him to his senses. He had to be in the fearfulness of a storm. He had to be going down under the water. He had to be in the belly of a fish. He had to suffer there for a long time, crying out to God. But then he was given confidence using the word of God, sure that he'll be saved. And then he was vomited out. And God says, what I initially called you to do, you were still to do. When you're backslidden, it's very hard. when you don't want to be in church, and when you don't want to be with God's people, and when you don't want God to speak to you, it's a very hard position to be in. And if a person's a Christian, God in his love, he disciplines that person. He chastens them in order to bring that person back to himself. But when we're restored, the truth that we need to face up to is this. The very thing that God called us to do when we are running away from, he still calls us to do. That's important. Maybe it's a person that you need to see, and you ran away from a situation because of a person. You couldn't deal with it. You wanted to escape the situation. And now you're restored. You must still go to that person. Maybe it's a place or a thing that God calls you to do, and you didn't want to do it. You didn't want to do what God was saying, and so you backslid in your heart. Maybe you stayed in church, but you're backslidden. And God was calling you to do something. You didn't want to do it. And then he restores you. But he still wants you to do that thing that he originally called you to do. Now, God's servants can be disqualified from the ministry. Paul was concerned, wasn't he, that he wouldn't be disqualified. He beat his body, he kept it under. But thankfully, Jonah was not disqualified. God gave him a second chance. The word of the Lord came to him a second time. And we see that in the Bible. God is a gracious God. He comes to his people and he gives them opportunities to repent and to be used again. Think of Abraham. Abraham, two times, he lied. He lied before Pharaoh. He lied before Abimelech, and yet God still didn't give up on his servant. Think of him, how he got involved with Hagar because of his wife's suggestion. Abraham sinned against God, yet God still had purposes of love and of mercy restoring his servant. Think of David. Think of David, how he fell with Bathsheba in adultery, and yet God restored him. There was deep, deep repentance in his life. Many tears, much crying out to God. And he was restored to serve God again. Think of Peter. Think of Peter, because of his pride, he thought he would never, ever disown or deny the Lord Jesus. He didn't understand who he was. Didn't understand his own heart. He denied the Lord. But the Lord looked at him. He wept bitterly. He repented of his sin. And the Lord said to Peter, I'm not going to give up on you. I'm using you again. In fact, you're going to be the champion of the early church. You're going to be the preacher in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. You're going to be the one who sees 3,000 converted. Why? Because you've been humbled. Why? Because now you know that it's nothing to do with you. It's all about God. And I think, really, why was there such a revival in Nineveh? Well, Jonah would take no glory to himself. He would recognize how hard-hearted and how rebellious he'd been. And even when they were saved, he had to deal with his own heart and his attitude towards them. Perhaps the Lord chose him that no man could get glory, that God would get all the glory. God is a gracious God, isn't he? When you feel you've blown it, when you feel that you've failed God, come back to him, return to him in your heart. And he will still use you. And if it's to face the same situation that you didn't want to face in the past, he will give you strength. It couldn't have been easy for Jonah. He had to travel over those mountains, either through Israel or through Lebanon until he got to Assyria. He wasn't beached up on a little beach next to Assyria. Assyria was landlocked. The only way was to cross mountains. It was difficult for him, but he went, and God used him. So then, we're thinking of the Lord. The Lord's mercy to Nineveh. He had chosen Nineveh for salvation. The Lord's mercy to Jonah, that he would come a second time to Jonah. He had chosen him to continue in that mission. But then let's think about this, the Lord's unchanging message. The message was the same. Now, some people argue it wasn't. Some people argue that there was a difference in the message. You see, in chapter 1, verse 2, he's told to cry out against the city. But then some people say, well, the message changes in tone and in content. Because look at chapter 3 and verse 2. He's told to tell the preach the message that God will give to him. And he's to preach to the city, but not against it. So some people say, now, the tone has changed. Before, God said, preach against. But now he says, preach to. And they say there's a difference between a preacher preaching against people and a preacher preaching to people. But you know, I would say we have to be careful in interpreting the Bible in that way. You see, he still cried out against the city. Look at what he did. He still cried out judgment. Chapter 3, verse 4. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It was still the same message of judgment. The message didn't change. Extra detail was given. Extra revelation was given. Now he's given an insight that they've only got 40 days left, and if they don't repent in 40 days, then the whole city is going to be consumed. What does that tell us about God? It tells us that his message is unchanging. God is not like you and I. We're fickle. We say one thing one day and another thing another day. We can be hard on a situation one day and soft on another in a situation another day. We change positions. We change opinions. But God is not like us. God is an unchanging God with an unchanging message. And the message that these wicked people needed to hear was that God was a God who would judge them unless they repented. Now, is that our message today? Some would say, well, it was a hell and brimstone, fire and brimstone preachers of 50, 60, 70 years ago in Wales that put off the crowds. Well, it would have put off them if there was no tenderness and kindness. It would have put off the people if they were hypocrites. But if it was preached with love and with passion and with desire for God, it would be the very message that Wales needed to hear. The apostles preached, didn't they? Repent and believe. They say that there's a day coming where Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead. Jesus said, repent or perish. The most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, implying that if you do not believe, you will perish, you will be condemned. But whoever does believe will not perish, but will have everlasting life. God hates sin. God condemns all sin because he's a holy God. And we must never water down the message. The ecumenical movement today, the joining together of different churches from different denominations, has had the effect of watering down the words. Now, we can unite in the gospel. We can unite in truth. And we must unite with every Bible-believing church. We must. But where a church says, but God won't judge, there's no hell, we cannot unite with error. Jonah preached the word of God, and it had the desired effect. Now, secondly, and more briefly this morning, let's focus on Jonah. We've thought of the Lord. The Lord in his mercy had chosen Nineveh. The Lord in his mercy had chosen Jonah to go a second time. The Lord in his mercy had given an unchanging message which would save people. But let's think now about Jonah. We read in Matthew 16, verse 4, of the sign of Jonah. Now, some people think that Jonah in himself was a sign. And he was a sign in himself to the Ninevites. And so they say that Jonah, when he went to Nineveh, he would have undoubtedly told his story. And he would have told of how God had delivered him from the belly of a fish. And this remarkable event that happened would persuade the people that there was deliverance possible for them. If Jonah could be saved from the belly of a whale, then they could be saved also. Some have indicated that the Assyrians held a myth about an individual being spewed up by a fish. Some would say, well, look at the gods of the Assyrians. There was Dagon, the god of the sea. There was Oannes, a god who had the full body of a fish attached to the head of a man. And some say this, that as Jonah was retelling his story, they would say, well, that's the fulfillment of the myth. We've already heard in our legends that a man is going to come. But then you ask, how do we know that? How do we even know that that myth was true? What does the Bible actually say? The Bible doesn't say that Jonah told his story. It says that Jonah preached the judgment of God, and as a result of that, the people were saved. But then I want to say something a little more. It does matter what happened to Jonah. It was an extraordinary miracle. And there was extraordinary repentance. And I believe this, that what happened to Jonah had such a dramatic effect upon him that when he preached, there was life and power in it. It came from a man who was utterly humbled under the presence of God. He was a convicted man. He knew that God wanted him to go. And he'd experienced such a broken heart before God that he was now ready to be used by God. You see, if the Ninevites needed to repent, God's servant needed to know deep repentance first. If the Ninevites needed to be saved, God's servant needed to experience salvation. And surely that's the truth today. When God's people and God's preachers are utterly humbled under God and broken under God, then they're given power. And then reality comes. In the 1904 revival, one of the great prayers of the church was this: bend the church and save the people. That's what they used to pray. Bend us, Lord. Bend the church. Break the church. Put us upon our knees. May we cry out to you, bend the church, Lord. May we be broken before you. May we be humble. May we gaze at you in unutterable love. And then, Lord, save the people. When revival happens, God's people are broken. And then there's a great awakening amongst unconverted. They say that between October 1858 and January 1860, in the space of about 15 months, 100,000 people became Christians in Wales. 100,000. When the population was so much smaller. Why? Because the church was broken before God, crying out to God in prayer. It wasn't that Jonah just went and preached. It was that he'd been broken first and then preached. Now let's think of his obedience. We've already said he was going to a difficult people, a people who were opposed to the Israelites, a people who did atrocious things with their enemies. They would actually skin them and burn them. They were like the ISIS of today. Evidently, he knew their language, but he would have preached in their tongue with a foreign accent. When he got there, we read that it was a three-day journey to extend the city. Well, ancient records say that it was 12 kilometres, and you think, well, that doesn't take 3 days, so maybe it's taking the outlying districts, or maybe he zigzagged through the city preaching. We're not told, but all we do know is on the first day, he preached. Some say there was Near Eastern protocol that you, on the first day, you were just received. On the second day, then you'd be allowed to see the king, and he would give you permission to speak. And then on the third day, you had to leave a city. Well, do we know these things for sure? What we do know is this, that on the first day he preached and the common people heard him, And the word spread like wildfire. That's what happens in days when God is at work. There was a tremendous work of repentance amongst them very quickly. And only after that, the king hears, and then he makes his decree. And then he calls his people to put on sackcloth and to weep before the Lord. What we can see here is Jonah, an obedient man. Now, he was somebody who was called. What happens today? What would happen today if somebody goes into the middle of London or Cardiff or Beijing? They preach in the open air. Is anybody going to listen to them? People going to mock? They going to jeer? Is that man really called to do that work, or is it just his own invention? He wants to go, so he goes. Hasn't got a pulpit. Not allowed to preach in churches. The churches don't recognise him. So it says, if I'm not allowed to preach in churches, I'll go down Cardiff and preach in the open air. Is there a dramatic effect? People need to be sure when they're called to preach in the open air, don't they? When they're broken and under the power of God, God often uses them. Jonah was used. Whitfield was used. Wesley was used. We think of John Wesley. We think of George Whitfield, who preached to 20,000, 30,000, 40,000. There they would be in Bristol with the miners preaching to them. These hardened men, tears would run down their cheeks. You could see the white streaks because the black and coal-faced miners now had indented lines on their faces as the tears went down their faces. Yes, God can work in remarkable ways in the open air. History proves it. God was using this man, Jonah. Now we're going to go into chapter 4 next week, and we're going to, well, 2 weeks' time, we're going to consider that he still needed working on. He still had prejudice in his heart, yet God used him. And that should be an encouragement to us. God can use little you and little me at work, in the family, at a club we belong to. Wherever we go, he can use us as we live holy lives, as we speak of Christ. He can use us. Now, we have a greater message than Jonah. Yes, we can speak about the dangers of rejecting God, but we can speak of the Lord Jesus. And we can speak that he has come into the world, the very Son of God, to die for us upon the cross. We can tell of his resurrection. We can tell of a God who loves to save sinners. And may it be that God changes lives. Sometimes the most surprising people might come to you. Hal Jones had a Muslim who said to him, "Can you come round to my house for tea?" And he thought, well, okay, I'll come to your house for tea. And the man says, "When we get together, I've got a box of secrets that I want to open up to you." So Hal Jones was very intrigued. What is this Muslim wanting to say to him? What is this box of secrets? When they had the tea together, this man said, "I've got this box of secrets and I want to open it up now. It's my heart. I want to share with you about how I am as a person." And he said, "But why don't you go to your imam? Why don't you go to Allah?" He said, "But I've learned it in with my imam and with Allah, there's no compassion. There's no mercy. There's just the will of God. But I've discovered in Christianity with your God and with Jesus Christ, there's mercy and there's love. And so I'm willing now to open up my secrets and share them and confess them." God can do that. He did that with the Ninevites. These people were open about their sin and they repented. May it be that if there is anybody here who hasn't yet repented of your sin, that you'll be open with God, that you'll confess your sins to him, that you'll turn to him, and that you'll find his mercy and grace. Amen.